Appreciate those who took me out for lunch today. Appreciate the fellowship. Had a great time with Josh, Nick, and Brother Tucker, and the ladies here, Miss Ella and Sandra. Had a great time of fellowship, just getting to know one another. And, you know, it doesn't matter what age you are. When you're brothers and sisters in Christ, you have a good time. And you get to know each other, and there is no, you know, difference. Jew or Greek, you know, bond or free, we're all the same in Christ. And so I always enjoy fellowshipping with God's people. You know, growing up in a Christian home, as Dad was a pastor, there were a lot of churches that we were at that were small. And I didn't always have a lot of people that were my age in every church, you know. So you just were friends with everybody. And I think that's how church ought to be anyway. You ought not to just hang out with your age group all the time. Just hang out with everybody. And I enjoyed talking with Carmen and Angela just before the service, just getting to know them a little bit. So church, that's what church is all about, fellowshipping with God's people. So enjoyed it. Had a good day. I remember when I was a kid, people used to ask my dad, what do you do? What do youth pastors do? You know, what job do you have? And the ministry's full-time. You know, you have things that you do. And of course, I've got the wedding coming up, so I've been doing some wedding stuff and doing a lot of reading. I've been doing a study for about 4 or 5 years. This is totally unrelated to the message, but I've been doing a study just personally about the past 5, 6 years on love. You know, when you're single, you're looking for love. So as I've been reading books over the past 4 or 5 years, I'll come across statements where authors will say, love is, and then they'll make some pithy statement. Love is a multifaceted jewel. Love is first the union of the heart. All these different statements. And so it's been an ongoing thing, and I've come up with about 150 quotes over the past 6 years. So I was adding some of those last night and this morning, and then reading some more for marriage. And so that's been a great study, just working on that today, and working on some other things and doing some Bible reading and making phone calls. There's a lot to do in the ministry. It's a full-time Christian service, as Ephesians tells us. It's a full-time job. So I praise the Lord for the call to the ministry. It's a wonderful thing to do, and it's a privilege to preach the gospel. So Colossians 3, I'll turn there myself. All right, let's all stand. We're going to read one verse here, Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 13, Paul says, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. The title of the message tonight is Put Up and Put Away. Put Up and Put Away. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, as it was mentioned, for the nice weather outside. Lord, we often talk about the weather, and it's just such a common thing to bring up in any conversation. But you're amazing because you control the weather. You know the fall of a leaf. You change the colors of flowers and all these things. You just are an amazing God. You take care of the sparrows. You feed them. You clothe the lilies, and yet you're more interested in us, and you take care of our food needs, our clothing needs, all these things that we have need of in life. You take care of those things, and so we thank you for that. Thank you for this church here, the sweet fellowship, the sincere presence that seems to be here, the genuineness. But Lord, you want us to go to the next level spiritually. And help us to never be satisfied with where we're at spiritually, but always go to the next level. And I pray that tonight might be that night. It may not be drastic changes, but just these small, minute changes in character and in our spiritual walk with you that will make a difference for tomorrow. So may you do that tonight in our hearts, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Turn, if you would, for our opening illustration to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. I often make this comment for this message, but preachers get their illustrations from 3 or 4 different areas. Number one, they'll get them from personal illustrations, what happened to them today, yesterday, in the past. They'll get illustrations from others, something that they saw or heard happen to somebody else. Then they get illustrations from the Bible. The Bible's full of illustrations. And so we'll do that for our message tonight. In verse 23, Jesus gives an illustration and we'll give that tonight. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had in payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave the debt. We'll stop there. We'll do like Paul Harvey says. We'll give the rest of the story at the end of the message. In this passage of Scripture, a king had some servants. One of those servants owed him 10,000 talents. In American currency, that is $7.5 million. Could you imagine owing anybody that amount of money? No doubt in this time, that was a substantial amount of money. And so the king got a hold of the servant. He said, listen, we're going to sell you everything that you have, and payment's going to have to be made. Well, this guy knelt down before the king, worshipped him, the Bible says. And he said to the king, please have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Well, he could not pay that debt. But the fact is, the king had mercy on this man, forgave him all of the $7.5 million. What a gracious king. Now, the Bible says in Colossians 3:13, if any man have a quarrel against any, there's a way to handle it. The word quarrel means a cause of blame, a cause of complaint. There's someone that has said something to you today. Something happened yesterday, last week, a couple years ago, something's happened. It's a cause of complaint. You have a reason to be upset. And Paul tells us, if it happens, there's a way to handle it. If someone offends you, first of all, your attitude should be that of forbearance. He says our attitude should be that of forbearance in Colossians 3. He says to forbear one another. Forbearance says, I'm putting up with you. Forbear means to put up with things you do to me every day or present day offenses. It might be a spouse. It might be a boss. It might be a friend that you have that just has this idiosyncrasy that they something that they do every day. Paul emphasized in the book of Ephesians, he said in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Ladies, wives, here's a good definition of submit. You can write this down. Submission is ducking so that God can hit your husband. All right, you can write that one down. And so Paul says, hey, listen, they're going to say something or do something. Just duck. Let God take care of the problem. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Paul says, husbands, love your wives. Benedict Jones Peter says, husbands, love the stuffings out of your wives. It's the number one command God gives to the husbands, to the wife, is to love them. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. We got some girls in here tonight, and if mom and dad say you need to eat your Brussels sprouts, then you need to eat your Brussels sprouts. If mom and dad say you need to make your bed, you need to make your bed. You have to put up with these things every day, things that they say you need to do. Because the Bible says we're supposed to forbear one another in love. Put up with things that are done to me on a daily basis. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The word endure hardness means to suffer trouble. Jesus says, in this world ye shall have tribulation. You may have a boss. That's just a constant thing that he does every day. You may have a co-worker that every day you come in, he's just got these snide remarks on a routine basis. Whatever the case is, Paul says we're to forbear one another. So, what are we supposed to do if we have this cause of complaint, this reason of blame against us? There are four basic things that Scripture says are the way to handle that cause of complaint. Number one, Scripture tells us don't harbor any malice. Don't harbor any malice. The word malice is a desire to harm others or to see others suffer. Okay, they did something. And I want to see something happen to them. Paul said, or Peter in 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is good. What is malice? Malice is saying, I hate you. Malice is hatred, cruelty, or meanness. It's the opposite of brotherly love. It's the mental state opposed to love. One man said, when the level of disrespect and fear, anger, or greed in the offender is high, only a small motive is required to ignite a malicious act. Malice starts on the inside, and it could bubble up on the outside. It could result in lots of things. This disrespect that comes from fear, anger, or greed may result in running away, cutting oneself, changing of appearance, physical abuse, or overspending. There could be a lot of results to this malicious, hard attitude that I have. Sin always starts in the mind, Paul said in Romans 6, verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Paul realized, if I have these wicked thoughts, they're going to result in wicked actions. So Paul tells us, don't have malice in your heart. Malice starts on the inside and it bubbles up on the outside. Romans 13:14, Paul says, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. To put on Christ is to enter into fellowship with Him. He who is in fellowship with Christ cannot fulfill the lust of the flesh. So, if I go into work, or whatever the case is, and there's that person, and they're going to do that same thing, then, and I need to handle it in the right fashion, what's the remedy for that? Spend time in God's Word. Get up that morning and open up your Bible and read. Spend time with God, because you're going to need the help of God to face that person. So Paul says, this inside malicious heart that you have, put that malice aside, number one. Number two, go to them and talk about the offense. Go to the person and talk about the offense. In fact, Matthew 18 is the classic passage for forgiveness. Jesus says in verse 15 before the narrative, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Jesus says, okay, if somebody offends you, go to him, talk about the offense. Bring it up. Say, hey, here's what happened. Now, the goal is not to just let them have it. The goal is to win your brother back, to win that person back so that the relationship is restored. That's what I'm to do with God, right? I mean, if I've offended God, I need to get it right with Him so I can have reconciliation, be in a right relationship with Him. In fact, Scripture tells us that we're not to let the sun go down upon your wrath. I was reading just a couple days ago in marriage. I'm not married, but nonetheless, Scripture says that spouses are not to let anything linger if there's anger and then go to sleep. You should stay up and resolve the issue. Talk about the offense. I remember my college president at the time, Dr. Bob Jones III, he said every day that his wife made the bed, she had this little pink pillow that she put right there in the front of all those pillows. He didn't like that little pink pillow. So he talked to his wife. He said, Bennett, he said, that little pink pillow, he said, I don't like it. Do you mind if we just not have that little pink pillow on the bed anymore? She said, well, that's fine. Sure, that doesn't bother me one bit. She said, well, by the way, when you get ready for bed each night, you leave the closet door open. Do you mind closing the closet door every night? She said, well, sure. He said, sure, I'll be glad to do that. So they brought up the offenses, got it right with one another. The relationship was better than it was before. So Scripture says if there's an offense that's been made, you go to the person and you talk about the offense. Sometimes when we bring up something to someone else, say, look, here's what happened. A lot of times they didn't mean anything by it. You'll say, okay, here's something that was said the other day, and I just want to get some clarity on this. What did you mean by that? A lot of times they didn't mean anything by it. We just interpreted it wrong. But the fact is we went to that person. We didn't get on the telephone and gossip all around the community about it. We just went to that person and we got it right with them. I always try to make it a practice that if I have offended anyone, before I get into the pulpit, I'll get on the phone, I'll call that person, and I'll get it right with them. Because number one, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Number two, I want to have God's blessing upon my life. And so that when I minister to others, I can have God's blessing there. So I'll get on the phone and say, listen, I said something the other day and I need to ask your forgiveness. Will you forgive me? Now, whether or not they forgive me or not is between them and the Lord. But I'll go to that person and I'll say, listen, I said something. I did something the other day. Will you forgive me about what I did? In fact, Ron Comfort, an evangelist for about 40 years, he said history's revivals involve two things. Get right with God and get right with man. You can't get right with God without getting right with people. I was at a church a while ago, won't say where it was, and I was standing in the back of the auditorium with a pastor. We were looking at a painting, and I was making some comments about it, just making conversation with the pastor. He said, don't turn around right now, but there's a victory being won in the building right now. Well, you know, you just kind of, sometimes, you know, you have ways of looking around. So I looked behind me, and there was a gentleman had gone across the auditorium, and he was talking with a lady. I don't know what they were talking about, but evidently there was something that had happened before. He went to her and got it right with her. They both got up, had smiles on their faces because they had gotten right with one another. If you want to come to God's house and give in the offering box, or you want to sing hymns and songs about God, and you've offended somebody, don't expect God to be pleased with any song that you sing if you're not right with people. Matthew 5:23, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know, the old illustration is, if you get in an argument with your wife on the way to church, a lot of times we come into the church with a smile on our face, but you need to go out of the building, get right with your wife, and then come into the service and sing songs of Zion. God wants me to have my heart right with Him before I do any act of worship. So number two, go to that person, talk about the offense. Number three, be ready to forgive them repeatedly. No fancy alliteration here. Be ready to forgive that person or others repeatedly. Matthew 18:21, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Now, seven's the number of perfection. So it sounds like Peter's given a pretty spiritual response. Did Jesus pat him on the back? No, he took him to the next spiritual level. He said, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You do the math, that's 490 times. Jesus was not saying that we forgive someone and just keep track of it on our hand till we get to 490. He's saying you never stop forgiving somebody. Even if it's the same thing over and over and over again, Jesus says you never stop forgiving someone repeatedly. Ephesians 4:2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, to repeatedly forgive someone and to keep the peace, we humbly, gently, and patiently put up with the people that we love. That's the essence of forbearance. And then number four, treat that person if the offense had never happened. Oh, this is the hardest thing for us to do. Treat that person as if the offense had never even come up. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The word kindness, is my definition, is actively doing nice things for others when they don't deserve it and they don't ask for it. I'll repeat it. Actively doing nice things for others when they don't deserve it and they don't ask for it. You know who doesn't deserve anybody's kindness? You. You know who doesn't deserve anybody's kindness? Me. None of us deserve anybody's kindness. I mean, in all reality, we all deserve the worst hell that's ever been created. None of us deserve anybody's kindness. In fact, the word for kindness in the Hebrew is the word hesed. It means to show mercy. In fact, this word for mercy is also found in Ephesians 2:4 of hesed. It says, but God who is rich, the word rich means wealthy, in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. If you're not saved tonight, which it looks like we got the saved crowd here tonight, God is actively showing mercy to you right now. If you don't know Christ as Savior, or a friend that doesn't know Christ as Savior, He is actively showing mercy to that person right now. And so one man said, if we refuse mercy here, we shall have justice in eternity. If I continually reject the mercy of God, one day I will face His justice. I don't want the justice of God. I want the mercy of God upon my life. And God is rich in it. He has enough to go around the house. So what would happen if people would learn to put up with each other? People wouldn't hit each other. Temples wouldn't flare as easily. Churches would grow and not split. A lot of great things would happen if we would forbear one another. In fact, when the first missionaries came to Alberta, Canada, they were savagely opposed by a young chief of the Cree Indians named Maskipatoon. But he responded to the gospel and accepted Christ. Shortly afterward, a member of the Blackfoot tribe killed his father. Maskipatoon rode into the village where the murderer lived and demanded that he be brought before him. Confronting the guilty man, he said, "You have killed my father. So now, you must be my father. You shall ride my best horse and wear my best clothes." In utter amazement and remorse, his enemy exclaimed, "My son, now you have killed me." He meant, of course, that the hatred in his own heart had been completely erased by the forgiveness and kindness of the Indian chief. He exercised kindness to this man when he didn't deserve it one bit. Proverbs 25:21 says, "If thine enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. If he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee." The Bible says, if you want to get back at somebody, show them kindness. That's how you win somebody, is show kindness to that person. Treat them as if the offense never happened. And then, Scripture tells us, not only are we to forbear one another, but number two, it tells us to forgive one another. If somebody offends me, my attitude should be that of forbearance. I'm putting up with you because I love you. And then number two, forgiveness. Forgiveness says, I'm putting this behind me. Not only am I putting up with you, but I'm putting this behind me. Forgiveness has to do with offenses done in the past. You might not even know this, see this person anymore. You might not have seen them for 3 or 4 years. You might graduate into the next grade, the 6th or 7th grade, and they're not even at the same school anymore. Whatever the case is, whatever has happened, Paul says, put it behind you. The word forgive means to excuse for a fault or offense, pardon, to stop feeling anger or resentment against. Noted marriage counselor Gary Chapman said, "We cannot erase the past, but we can accept it as history. We can choose to live today free from the failures of yesterday. Forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a choice. And it's a commitment." Clara Barton, founder of the American Red Cross, was reminded one day of a vicious deed that someone had done to her years before. "But she acted as if she had never heard of the incident. Don't you remember it?" her friend exclaimed. "No," came Barton's reply. "I distinctly remember forgetting it." She put it behind her. And the Bible says in Colossians 3:13 that even as Christ forgave me, so also am I to do. As Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So, if I'm to forgive others, number one, I'm to forgive just like Jesus. I'm to forgive just like Jesus. What were the conditions for Jesus to forgive? Well, the Bible tells us, we went through it on Sunday, we'll not go through it in as great detail, but they punched Jesus in the face. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They punched him. They pulled his beard out. They put nails through his wrists. They pushed him onto the ground. Nailed a spike through his feet. They took a whip and they whipped him across the back, the backside, and the legs over and over again. They nailed him on a cross, dropped him, put him in the air and dropped him into the ground, jerking all of his bones out of joint. Greek scholars tell us that the phrase that Jesus uttered, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," the Greek language indicates he probably didn't just say this once. He said it multiple times. So as they punched Jesus in the face, he probably said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As they whipped Jesus across the back, he probably said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As they put that crown of thorns on his head and ripped out his beard, he probably said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As they nailed those iron spikes through his hand, through his wrists and his feet, through the spittle and the blood from Jesus, he probably mumbled, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Over and over and over again, Jesus forgave these men of the things that they had done to him. "I'm to forgive just like Jesus." Psalm 103 verse 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my transgressions from me." You can go around the globe west and it never ends. You can go around the globe east and east never stops. The idea is that God takes my sin and he removes it. He doesn't remember it anymore. The Bible tells us also, he takes my sin, he casts it into the depths of the sea to remember it no more. God didn't bring it up. Praise the Lord for that. God puts my sin behind him and he doesn't bring it up. So I need to forgive like Jesus. And then I need to forgive letting it go. Forgive letting it go. Turn if you would to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, we'll come back to the Matthew 18 narrative later. Hebrews 12, and this is a crucial aspect of forgiveness. Hebrews 12:15, popular passage of Scripture for forgiveness. "Looking diligently," Paul says, "lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." The word bitterness is connected to enmity, which means a deep-seated hatred. My uncle and his cousin went hunting years ago. Something happened in the woods. I don't know what. So my uncle started harboring bitterness against him. Years went by, and his son died in an automobile accident. my uncle felt so bad about his bitter spirit and the way he had treated his cousin all those years. So he went to the funeral to pay his respects, and he approached his cousin. He said, "Listen, I have not had the right attitude with you all these years. Will you forgive me of my bitter spirit?" And they reconciled one another that day. Could you imagine going all those years holding on to that offense, holding on to that blame, and letting that bitter spirit destroy you and affecting other people? Your bitterness can affect a lot of people. It really can. Romans 1:19 and 20 tells us that there's no such thing as an atheist. I don't know if you've ever witnessed to an atheist before, but from what I've been told and instructed in atheism per se, is that what has happened is something has happened in that person's life. Something in the past has happened, and they're angry or they're upset with God. They're bitter against God, because everybody believes in God. Romans 1:19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath clearly showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. The heavens declare the glory of God," Scripture tells us. The word glory is the word doxa, which we get the hymn doxology, which says, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise Him all creatures here below." And so, the word doxa means praise, honor, and majesty. So everybody believes in a God. So the problem with an atheist is that they've got a bitter heart. There's something in their heart that they're holding on to, and they're not going to let it go. And they need to learn. They need to learn to put that thing in the past. I heard of a teenage girl. She was at a Christian camp. She went to a preacher that was speaking at the camp, and she needed some counsel. She said, "You don't know what my dad has done to me." He said, "No, I don't. And I don't need to know what your dad's done. But the fact is, Jesus forgave those men of all those wicked things that they had done to him." He went through the whole crucifixion story with this girl. He said, if Jesus was willing to forgive those men of all those terrible things, are you not willing to forgive your dad of the things that he's done? She bowed her head right there, asked God to forgive her of her bitter spirit against her dad, and that she was ready to forgive her dad of the things that he had done. He said when the counseling session was over, he looked out of the counseling window. He saw her skipping all the way back to her cabin. She had the joy of the Lord restored back in her heart because she got that bitter heart right with God. Because you see, that bitter spirit can affect you for the rest of your life until you get that right with Him. In fact, in his book, Lee, the Last Years, Charles Braslin Flood reports that after the Civil War, Robert E. Lee visited a Kentucky lady who took him to the remains of a grand old tree in front of her house. There she bitterly cried that its limbs and trunk had been destroyed by federal artillery fire. She looked to Lee for a word condemning the North, or at least sympathizing with her loss. After a brief silence, Lee said, "Cut it down, my dear madam, and forget about it." After a brief silence, he said that because it's better to forgive the injustices of others of the past than to allow them to remain, let bitterness take root and poison the rest of our life. Some Christians have these old, snarled up trees in their heart of things that have happened to them in the past. They need to cut that thing down and get rid of it. Because what happens to a root? You can't see it, but that root can just spring up and fester itself and grow right back up. So any farmer knows that you got to get to the root of the problem, get rid of the weeds, and throw them out. Otherwise, that flower or plant's going to keep coming right back. Corrie ten Boom told of not being able to forget a wrong that had been done to her. She had forgiven the person, but she kept rehashing the incident, so she couldn't sleep. Finally, Corrie cried out to God for help in putting the problem to rest. His help came in the form of a kind pastor, Corrie said, to whom I confessed my failure after 2 sleepless weeks. Up in the church tower, he said, nodding out the old window, is a bell, which is rung by pulling on a rope. But you know what? After the sexton lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging, first ding and then a dong, slower and slower until there's a final dong and it stops. I believe the same thing is true of forgiveness, he said. When we forgive, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tucking at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the angry old thoughts keep coming back for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down. And so it proved to be true, Corrie said. There were a few midnight reverberations, a couple of dings when the subject came up in my conversation. But the force, which was my willingness in the matter, had gone out of them. They came less and less often, and at the last stopped altogether. We can trust God not only above our emotions, but also above our thoughts. Corey just kept pulling on that old bell rope and bringing up the old incident over and over and over again. But the fact is, if I keep pulling on the rope, the dings and dongs of the bitter bell are going to keep ringing in my heart. But if I let go of the rope, then the bitter thoughts are going to eventually go away. In fact, in Matthew 18, Jesus concluded his story. In verse 28, he goes on, "But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their lord all that was done." Verse 32. "Then his lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee?" We'll stop there. This same servant that was forgiven $7.5 million went back to his manor. He had a servant that owed him 100 pence, which was about 16 or 18 bucks. Now, isn't that true in our life? We have these little petty offenses that people do to us, and we just hold on to them, and we won't let them go. And this servant grabbed this guy by the throat, shook him. He said, "Listen, buddy, you better pay me those 16 bucks, or I'm going to throw you in jail." So sure enough, that's what he did, because he demanded that the price be paid. Well, the king found out about it through this guy's servants, and the king brought him into his presence. He said, "You're a wicked guy, buddy." He said, "Man, I forgave you of $7.5 million. Why didn't you forgive that guy 16 bucks?" So he threw him into prison. Verse 34. "He delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him." Now, how long does it take to pay $7.5 million off? You can never pay that amount off. So the idea, the principle, is that this guy never got out of jail. And he was tormented by the tormentors for the rest of his life. Now, the commentators, side note, they're not sure if this is a true story or a false story because of the amount that this guy owed his king. Jesus may have just made it up to get a principle across. And the principle is this. Evangelist Rich Tozer said, "Bitterness is the only poison that destroys its container." Evangelist Ron Comfort said, "Adultery has slain its thousands. Bitterness has slain its tens of thousands." If you don't learn to forgive others of the offenses that they've done to you, it'll destroy you or it'll haunt you for the rest of your life. That bitterness will torment you to the grave. And you can get that bitterness right with God tonight, or you can hang on to it and let bitterness destroy your life. The choice is yours. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm sure this is a saved crowd. But I want to ask you a couple questions. First question is, has God spoken to your heart tonight about bitterness? Well, there may not be large abuse situations in your past, but maybe there are. I was at a conference last week, and Bennett Jones-Peters said that it's not an uncommon thing that when she speaks at a ladies' conference, for some lady to come up to her afterwards and speak of abuse that happened to her as a little girl. So you never know with any crowd what anybody has faced. But it's how we handle what we've been through. Abuse affects a person for the rest of their life. Shame on that person who abused you. And they'll face the wrath of God upon that, and the judgment of God upon their life. But that's them, and this is you. Whatever the case may be, it might be a minor offense. Whatever the case is, if God has spoken to your heart tonight about bitterness and about forgiveness, and you need to get that right with Him tonight, would you just slip up your hand? Say, "God has spoken to my heart." It may not be big, it may be small, whatever it is, God's spoken to my heart. All right, thank you. You can put your hands down. Anybody else? All right, thank you. Whatever the offense is, it might be just a coworker. They said something yesterday and you're just stewing about it. Whatever it is, there's principles and ways to handle that. And God's convicted you tonight about that. Oh, there's such rest in handling these issues in a right way. You'll have a peaceful life. You'll have the joy of the Lord restored in your heart. A bitter person really isn't much fun to be around, but a joyful person is. And your attitude is your choice. It's nobody else's, it's your choice. And so, maybe there's someone else that would say, yes, that's me, I need to get right with God. There's three hands that were raised. Maybe you would join these and say, there's just something that's happened, and I need to get right with the Lord. Maybe even approach this person, whatever the case may be, God has spoken to my heart tonight. Anybody else? All right, here's the second question. We never want to assume that everybody's saved, because there's you never know. I would wonder if there's somebody tonight who would say, you know what, I don't want to refuse the mercy of God anymore. I don't want to face the justice of God for all eternity. I want the mercy of God now. I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. Know that if I died today, that I would spend eternity in heaven with Him. If that's you, you've never been saved, you'd like to be saved tonight, would you just quietly slip up your hand? Say, I've never been saved, but I'd like to be saved tonight. Just want to make that appeal. Don't want to assume anything. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for the Bible. It's a powerful book. And Lord, it's a love letter. Lord, You love us so much that You want to communicate with us. And You want us to have a right relationship with You. But if we have bitterness in our heart, that's a contaminated vessel. So help us to be clean vessels, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.